This morning we're in a portion of Romans chapter 8, which of course is a favorite passage, I'm sure, of many of the saints, especially there towards the end. And this evening, without a whole lot of forethought on my part, we are in Psalm 103, certainly a favorite psalm of many, and you will hear different themes about God's goodness and His grace in this psalm, which should rouse all of the sleepy saints in Jesus Christ this evening, that we might with all of our soul bless Jehovah, our Lord, our Maker, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Just a couple notes here of introduction before we read. It's a Psalm of David. Here in the fourth book of the Psalter, we come to a few Psalms of David here and there. But we don't have any historical details on the psalm. It's likely that it came at a point in David's life where he was able to marvel at God's recovering him from perhaps sickness, maybe forgiving his sins. Those themes come up here a number of times. But in any case, he blesses the Lord. He calls himself, and indeed, he calls all creation, he calls the whole universe, all creatures to bless Jehovah. The prayer starts out, "O my soul, bless Jehovah." It ends, all of God's works, right? Bless his holy name. Let's turn to the psalm this evening, Psalm 103, and see what it means to bless God and why we should do it. Not with half-heartedness, but with all our soul, with our whole being. This is God's word, his living and infallible word from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Word of God from Psalm 103, and may his Holy Spirit bless it now to our understanding, to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, bless the Lord, O my soul, says David here in Psalm 103. Bless him with all that is within me. And my question for you here at the outset is, do you do that? Maybe simple question, but it's a question that deserves to be asked. Is that how you bless the Lord when you praise him? Is that the sort of blessing, the sort of engagement with Almighty God that your whole being is being poured out before him, being lifted up and offered to him? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. It certainly should stir in us emotions. The Psalter does that. It does that like no other portion of Scripture, doesn't it? Last week we're in Psalm 95. We're not just told there to sing to the Lord and to make a noise to the Lord. We're called to shout and to cry out, ring out with cries of joy and thanksgiving to our God. That's emotion, right? It's emotion because when God reveals himself and blesses us and saves his people, it is emotional. It does call for our very emotions, for our whole being, not just our minds to be understanding and thinking about things, but for the very depths of our hearts to be laid open before him and offered to our God. That's, again, the sort of thing that you find here, isn't it, in Psalm 103. All my soul, all that is within me, bless his name. What does it mean to bless God? Typically, we say God blesses us, right, children? You know that the language of our prayers oftentimes is we ask God to bless so-and-so, to bless that person, to bless us on our travels, for God to bless us with safety and all of these things, to bless us. He blesses, right? He's Almighty God, and he has the power to provide us with benefits, with good things. He blesses. How do we bless him? What David shows us here in Psalm 103 is that if God has blessed us and you know he's blessed you, you bless him in return. You're not doing anything that God needs you to do. That's where I want to begin this evening. It's not like he depends on your blessing him. We depend on his blessing. The psalm gives good attention to that, doesn't it? We absolutely, every creature, believer or unbeliever, fully at every moment depends on God's gracious blessings. But we're called to bless him. Not because he depends on it, but because he deserves it. My first point then this evening, God does not depend on our blessing him, but he does deserve our blessing him with all our being. That's the sort of praise and thanks that your God deserves, people. That is the kind of praise that God deserves. He doesn't need it. He doesn't depend on it. You can't do anything to help him out or make more of him in any way at all. But he calls you to bless him, to glorify him, to praise him, to give him thanks because he's worthy. Notice how the psalm from beginning to end focuses the people of God on how great he is. I'm just going to rattle off a few of these things. His holy name. All of the nations, they can speak about some god or other, but you, the covenant people, you know the holy name of God that's sprinkled throughout this psalm, Yahweh. Jehovah, you may say. You know the personal name of Almighty God, and you know what that name is. I am that I am. Whenever I mention God's name, I feel like I should probably speak on that for another, 10, 15, 20 minutes. I know you're asking, please don't do that. You've done that before many times. Spare us. We know what that word means. I am what I am. But you don't know what it means, see? That's exactly what it means. You can't possibly know what it means. I am what I am. That's how great he is. He's revealed his own personal name to you. And that's a glorious thing all in and of itself because of how glorious and awesome that God is. So glorious and awesome that you cannot comprehend how awesome our holy God is. His name is holy. It's set apart. That word holy doesn't just mean God's pure and righteous and good. It means all of that. But it means he's something else. That's what holy means, right? God deserves for you to bless him because he's holy. And in some way, that means you need to bless him because you don't even know how good he is. But there's a lot more than that here in the psalm. Of course, God's the creator. He's made all works, right? Everything in the heavens, all of the angels, right? His dominion is over all things, the psalm ends in verse 20, 21, 22. He's the creator. He deserves to be blessed for you to speak well of him because he's the almighty creator. And he provides, doesn't he? As creator, he's the sustainer of all things. He's the one who rules over all the nations and over every being, over every creature. And he heals us whenever we're sick. Anytime you've been healed, who's done that? Boys and girls, you can say, well, mom gave me this, you know, Robitussin or Tylenol. Gives me the medicine and I start feeling better. Doctors do their work and all of this. Yes, but God has provided all of those things, knowledge and wisdom about the human body, providing us with medicine and with healing, however ordinary that may appear. He's the sustainer of all things, of all life. And of course, he's the Savior. He's the Savior, and the psalm definitely does focus us, the people of God, on how he has saved us and how loving and kind he's been to us sinners by redeeming us from our enemies and saving us and bringing us into his family, loving us even as a father loves his children. Friends, when we look at all of those things that God is for us, right? Holy God, creator and sustainer and provider of all things, who rules over all things at every moment, and our Savior, even our own Father. God deserves blessing. It's absurd to think, when you think of all that he is, that he needs our blessing. He doesn't need it one bit, right? All of those things we've just gone over, they show forth how mighty and powerful God is, if nothing else, right? They show forth his goodness and his grace, but how awesome and powerful he is. He doesn't need anything from us. But it is precisely for that reason that we depend on him as the creatures, right? And that's what the psalm does in verses 15 and 16. Look there with me for a moment. It gives so much attention to God and how awesome he is, but in case it's not dawning on you, right, how awesome this God is and how much you really do need him, and how often you've been blessed by him, the psalm turns there in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. That's our lives, isn't it? That's how weak we are. That's how much we depend on God. We're dust. We're taken from the dust. And because of sin, we're all returning to the dust. That's what David's talking about here. We are not just creatures who are weak. We are sinful creatures who are under that common sentence of death. That's explicitly what he's talking about. We thought about that recently in another psalm. Here it is again. The psalms bring us again and again in our praise of God to realize how weak we are, how needy we are. And when we think about how weak and needy we are, and we realize what God's done for us, we have in that great disparity, God's greatness and his grace and our weakness and sin, in that great chasm that is between those two things, you have reason for blessing God. Sometimes we do bless God with much more of ourselves than we do at other times. Sometimes it's just our lips, right? Sometimes half of your heart's engaged in blessing and praising God. Part of me will bless him. My whole being, as David says, my whole being blessing God? Not too often. That's just the reality. I'll be honest about it. I don't know about you, but that's difficult. Either because we don't think enough of his goodness, or because we think too little of our own weakness, and we're proud, and we think we have it all under control and we're self-sufficient. Or maybe both, right? The two often go hand in hand. You think little of God because you think much of yourself. But whatever the reason, we think too little of his benefits. And that's why David says at the beginning of the psalm, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You and I don't bless God with all of our hearts because we do forget his benefits. Isn't that why we always need to be telling one another, count your blessings? We complain and moan and groan. And yeah, that's kind of normal. Romans 8 gives you some, right? Some justification for groaning and moaning. Paul says that's what we do. We suffer. And we gave a lot of attention this morning about this fallen world and all of the suffering. But how many good things does God provide us with? How often does he bring deliverance? No, it's not complete. It's not finished. We wait till the end of the age, the resurrection of our bodies. That's what we're ultimately waiting for. But in the meantime, while we do suffer, we see our God does care for us. Friends, we need to remember, not to forget, but to remember his benefits. And the psalm teaches us how to do that, doesn't it? David doesn't just tell himself, "Oh, my soul, don't forget how good the Lord's been. Count your blessings," period, full stop. There's the end. He goes on to list those blessings, one after another. Read with me, verses 2 and following. "Bless the Lord, forget not all his benefits." What are those? Count your blessings, people of God. That's what David's doing here in verse 3, 4, and 5. "Who forgives all your iniquity, heals your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Friends, my second point this evening, very simply, our soul can properly bless the Lord only by realizing his grace, which brings us strength, satisfaction, and salvation. His grace does indeed bring us strength, satisfaction, and salvation. There are common blessings here. I want to point that out very briefly. A lot of this is speaking very explicitly about salvation, the covenant people, God's relationship with Israel. But David does, for a moment there, he does give us in those verses that I just read, a glimpse of blessings that every human being knows to one degree or another, right? He does heal our sicknesses and diseases. He does give us strength. He does keep us from the grave. Not always just as we'd like, not always in the same way for every person, but he does do that. We all know it. David counts the blessings, even the common blessings of being healed from sickness. Satisfaction, notice verse 5, "who satisfies you with good." Good things, like what? Anything. You find pleasure in food and drink? Do you find pleasure in work? Are you satisfied in creating something and doing? You find joy in it? You're satisfied with, well, lots in your families you're not satisfied with, I'm sure. But there are things that bring great joy and satisfaction in our families and work and food and play and all sorts of things. Every bit of that satisfaction, right? Every human being knows that to some degree. To some degree. It's certainly not maybe where you're expecting me to go this evening. But I have to take a moment here, an opportunity to exhort you a little bit about evangelism. Because, friends, we as the covenant people know these are gifts of God, healing from disease, and every bit of satisfaction and joy and happiness that we receive from God's hand. But others don't know it. They don't know that. They have the strength and the satisfaction. They get the healing from sickness. Common blessings. Some might call it common grace. I don't want to ruffle any feathers if you have problems with that language, but look, nobody deserves it. That means it's gracious. Let's boil it down. It's pretty simple. Nobody deserves those things, but God pours them out on the human race, lavishly pours them out on so many people who have no idea what they're receiving from God's hand and don't deserve the smallest benefit, the smallest blessing from Jehovah. That is a tremendous opportunity for you and for me, for all of us, to kind of take the blinders off. We can't do that. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But that is a wonderful opportunity for the Holy Spirit to take the blinders off of the unbelieving and thankless people in this world who receive so many benefits from God, but they never give him any thanks. They never see these as blessings from God's gracious hand. They never see it. Friends, we should tell them as Paul does. You see this in Acts, by the way. In Acts 14, in Acts 17, it's actually Paul's modus operandi with the pagans. Go read those passages of Scripture. Acts 14 and 17. When Paul's not in the synagogue, you know what he does? He doesn't open Scripture for pagan Greeks. That's what he does in the synagogue with the Jews. For the pagan Greeks, you know where he goes? The other book of God's revelation. He goes to creation, and he focuses them on all of the good things. He even says, good drink that makes your heart glad. To those at Lystra, wherever it is, there in Acts 14. Friends, we have wonderful opportunity when we think of all the goodness of God and his grace, his many gifts to all creatures, to lift up his name and call people to repentance that they have never thanked their God, which they only can do through faith in Jesus Christ, through whom they can have reconciliation with the God against whom they've rebelled, and for whom they've given no thanks, to whom they've given no thanks. Well, my point then is that we're blessing God really with all of our being, not if we're just speaking his praises and singing them in church, but you go out there to the world, friends, that's where you're called to bless Jehovah's name. Bless his name before those who never bless his name. By witnessing of God's goodness, even to those undeserving, unbelieving people. By so doing, we can call them to faith in Christ and repentance from their unbelieving and thankless way of living. Well, our soul can properly bless the Lord only by realizing his grace. And some of that grace David focuses on here is certainly common blessings of strength and healing from disease and sickness and other common blessings of satisfaction and whatever good things we receive from God's hand. But you do see he focuses on salvation for God's covenant people. And that's very clear here in verse 3, where David says, he forgives all your iniquity. He doesn't forgive all, right? He doesn't forgive everyone. He forgives the covenant people who trust in his grace through Jesus Christ. And verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love, chesed, that covenant love of God that he sets upon his own chosen people, promising not just to bring them food and season and all of these earthly good things, but to redeem their life from the pit, ultimately. We heard that theme this morning again from Romans 8. Resurrection life, deliverance from the ultimate enemy, death. Friends, our God is a savior of his people, and that is the grace of God that we want to think about here for a moment. His special love and grace towards his covenant people. Notice this in verses 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. But David is certainly thinking about Israel, as he says in verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. You see there what David's doing? He's going back to the history of Israel, and while in other psalms, even the last one we looked at, Psalm 95, David or another psalmist will focus us on those portions of Israel's history where they were rebellious and they received God's wrath. That's very often the story with God and Israel throughout the Old Testament. But as often as that happens, it isn't the norm. It's not the whole story, is it? Because time and time again, God, who will judge Israel and is provoked by wrath to wrath because of all of their wickedness and rebellion, he will turn around and bless them and spare them from his wrath and forgive their sins. And so what David's doing here is saying, I know the Lord's forgiveness in my own life. How marvelous his forgiveness is to all his covenant people in Israel who are still alive and able to praise and bless the name of Jehovah for his slowness to anger, his steadfast love, and his forgiveness of the sins of his people. He does not deal with us according to our sins, verse 10 says, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does Jehovah remove our transgressions from us. Friends, if you are unable to bless the Lord with all your soul, it may be that you need to count your blessings, as David does here in Psalm 103. But the greatest blessing of all, maybe you don't need to count too many blessings, right? You do need to count all of them, but there's one that David focuses on here in the heart of the psalm. And it's God's forgiveness. If you cannot praise Jehovah from the depth of your hearts, knowing how not just how weak you are as a mortal, you know, ball of dust, but as a sinner. And you realize how often Jehovah has forgiven you for the sake of Christ's blood. That is the sweetest thing your soul will ever know. We confess our sins. We're called to do that by our Lord on a daily basis, right? It's part of the Lord's Prayer. But can you think for a moment of all of those sins? Can you think for just a moment of the sins that you've been committing since the time you were a little child? The sins of my youth, David says in another psalm. Remember not the sins of my youth. How terrible they are. And not just the ones of your youth, the ones you just maybe committed on the way to church. How much damage have you done to the honor of God, to the souls of other human beings made in his image, through all of your sins? The thought is almost unbearable. It's painful. But what David says in this psalm is that it is gone. It's wiped out. All of those sins, every single one of them, not because of your confessing, not because of any good thing you do to do penance, not because you're a worshiper of God or you're a believer or any such thing, all of them are gone only because of his grace. He forgives freely because it's in his own nature to be a compassionate father to his chosen, adopted, and redeemed children in Jesus Christ. As high as the heavens are above the earth, that's his love. You can't understand it. As far as the east is removed from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. All of that unbearable weight of sin, it's gone. Through the death of God's Son, Christ has paid the price, friends. Our God's forgiveness is perfect. He no more remembers one of our sins if we are confessing sinners, believing in Jesus Christ. He doesn't remember one. Does that mean he forgets, children, when God says in the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, I will remember their sins no more? Does that mean he's going to become, you know, in his old age, forgetful? Of course not. Perish the thought. It has nothing to do with that word, remember. God doesn't forget anything, but he promises to forget. It's not a lapse of memory. It's his determined will toward his children that he loves through Christ Jesus that he will not bring our sins into remembrance. He promises it. He'll never treat us as our sins deserve. That's the promise that we have from God, our gracious Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father. If you're unable to bless the Lord from the depth of your soul, think on your sin, friends, and your weakness and your frailty, your mortality, but think on your sin and how gracious God has been through Jesus Christ to wipe them all away, to blot them out of his book forever, and keep no record of your wrongs. That is such sweet grace that it should indeed move our souls to bless Jehovah with all of our being, with everything that we have in us. Such a sustained attention that David gives to gracious forgiveness that God gives to sinners. Notice that there again in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Friends, if we're not able to think much of the Lord, we need to rouse ourselves to do so by thinking of how lowly and despicable we are for our own sinfulness. And through that perspective, God's greatness and his grace will be all the more clear, and we will be freed to bless him and praise him and give him thanks as we ought. Of course, we're not able to do that perfectly or with all of our soul. I'm not suggesting any such thing this evening. I want to be very clear about that. He deserves all of our soul, but you and I, we're unable to do it. We do not praise God like the angels do in heaven. But David turns there. Isn't it interesting in this psalm? He thinks about his own individual blessings from God's grace. Then he turns to Israel and he thinks about how good God has been to Israel. And then, at the end, he thinks about God's dominion over all. See how it expands God's goodness more and more? And then at the end, as he's thinking about God's dominion over all things there in verse 19, he says in verse 20, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will." That is how the angels bless the Lord, isn't it? They obey him. They don't just speak and praise and sing. They do whatever God commands, and they do it perfectly and without fail. That's the kind of blessing that Psalm 103 calls us to. I know you can't do it, and I can't do it. Not in this life. None of us will. But that's what we're called to because Jehovah deserves it. And friends, if we are those redeemed people through Jesus Christ who really have been blessed by God and know his blessings, we will be moved to obedience in the fear of the Lord. That's where I want to conclude then this evening, my third and final point. God's gracious blessings lead us to bless him, but also to fear him by walking in obedience. Again, God's gracious blessings lead us to bless him, but also to fear him. To fear God by walking in obedience. We fall short of that the kind of blessing and service that the angels give God. It's perfect, without fail, right? But that's what we're called to do, and the psalm hits that note a couple of times, three times, actually. I think you probably caught this. Verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Again in verse 13, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Verses 17 and 18, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who Fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. When we hear that language, fear, we start thinking, oh no, there's that language of God in the Old Testament as this really big bad guy that we're to fear, like some sort of monster. No, that's not it at all. Because in every one of those verses I just read, we fear God who is our loving Heavenly Father. Children, when you hear that language, fear, you're not to be thinking, oh, God is this terrible guy that I'm supposed to fear because, oh no, something bad's going to happen to me. That's not the love of God. If you know what he's done in putting all your punishment on Christ who died for you, you have to know that your fear of God is not the fear that makes you run from him, but it's a fear that makes you adore him who first loved you. It's a fear that makes you run to him, walk with him, and walk in his holy ways. That's the fear of the Lord in Scripture. I'm not saying there's not a healthy dose of trepidation and reverence before Almighty God. He is holy. I don't want to eviscerate that idea of fear from your minds as if, oh, we're not talking about fear in the way we mean it at all. I think sometimes people go too far and they say, oh, it has nothing to do with what you mean by fear. Well, no, it does, but it's childlike fear. My kids sometimes fear me, but they don't hate me, right? Maybe I should have checked, but I don't think so. They can't wait to see me in the morning. They come and adore me and love me and lavish me with hugs and kisses. But they fear me. And they obey me sometimes. It's the same with God's children. You and I, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our obedience will not be perfect, far from it. Our blessing God, it's not going to be with all your soul and heart and all your being. Far from it. You're going to fall very far short of anything like that in this life. But you will bless the Lord, and not only with your words, and not only with your song and praises on the Lord's day, but with your lives, walking in his holy ways, in obedience, in the fear of the Lord, because God is good, and you know him as a loving Heavenly Father. Children of God in Christ, then, I want to conclude by reminding you to count your blessings, and bless the name of Jehovah. Thank him. You boys and girls, you remember to thank your moms and dads, right? They do many things for you, and if you forget, we tell you, kids. We say, you need to say, what do you say? And you say, thank you. You boys and girls know that you're to tell mom and dad thanks. You don't always do it, right? Because you kids maybe think, well, that's mom and dad's job. They love me because I came out of them, and, you know, that's natural. That's what they do. That's just their duty, right? I don't have to say thank you. They're just doing what they have to do. But you have to say thank you anyway, right, children? How much more do all of us need, absolutely must thank our God, who's not just doing his duty. He's not doing his duty at all when he blesses us and saves us and forgives our sins. He owes us nothing. We're sinners who deserve damnation and wrath. That's all we deserve from God. Every last one of us. That's all we deserve. How much he does deserve our blessing, him, and thanking him and praising his name. He has not only done us many good things in this world and satisfied us often and healed us and strengthened us from weakness and infirmity and sickness and disease. He's done so many good things, but friends, he's redeemed us through the blood of his own Son, the love of our Heavenly Father, his extraordinary grace that forgives all of our sins, perfectly and forever. May this rouse us to bless him with all of our soul. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.